Let's have a seat. Praise the Lord.
How you doing?
Good. Good to see you. Yeah. Yeah. Welcome to church, everybody. How's my mic doing? It sounds pretty powerful. Welcome again. Glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Thanks to the praise and worship team that do a wonderful job every time. All right. You know, I woke up early this morning, and as sometimes happens, the Lord begins to speak to me. I don't think that the, my mind is overly busy during the day, but it must be busier than when I'm sleeping, though. Because when I wake up and haven't started to really engage with the day yet or think very much, that's just the time that it's not uncommon for the Lord to speak to me. And he did something. He took me back to 35 years ago and a sermon I heard 35 years ago. Isn't that has to be just about a miracle that you would just out of the blue remember a sermon that you heard 35 years ago. It was down at Rhema Bible Training Center and Healing School. They had what they called Healing School in the afternoons. And there was a young minister that was just coming through town that was good friends with the person that oversaw the Healing School. And so they were asked just to do that one day, just do a message. And you might have heard, anybody here heard of Mark Hankins? A little bit. Mark Hankins in some circles is very well known today, but back in those days he was just a young guy starting out, so he preached a message, and it's the one that the Lord brought to my mind, and it goes something like this, now let me think, it was 35 years ago, what's wrong with us is... And I don't know if you want to hear this message or not, but what's wrong? And then there's two main points to the message. So the first point is what's wrong with us is we take ourselves too seriously. And then the second point is what's wrong with us is we don't take ourselves seriously enough. Aha! You see, I've had 35 years to think about that, but. Actually, I haven't. I really haven't. It just was out of the blue from a long time ago. But I do think I understand it, though. And so when the point about we take ourselves too seriously, it's talking about ourselves naturally, our natural abilities, our natural strengths, our natural gifts, our natural determination, our natural capacity to work hard and to try to make life work. According to the Bible, the forces in this life, the evil forces in this world, the devil, as the Bible says, is the god of this world, the evil forces in this world are greater and stronger than our natural ability to overcome them. And so what happens to any human being is as we lean upon our own natural ability to try to succeed in life and to overcome all obstacles, all difficulties, all... adversities that come against us, it's going to tax us too much. We don't have the capacity to deal with it. And that's where we see, again, just this morning, I glanced at, for just a few minutes, the news on the internet, and right away again, I saw another article about mental health issues, just constantly in the news. Big deal these days. Everybody's talking about mental health. Most, as we've mentioned, most often what people mean when they talk about mental health is depression and anxiety are the two big ones. So there's going to be, if I'm trying to overcome the obstacles of this life with my natural abilities, I am going to get too wound up. I'm going to get too tense. I could be dealing with issues of anxiety. Could be issues of depression. It's going to be more than what I can handle. Or another common human way of dealing with it is if I don't want to get too wound up with it all, then just turn and look the other way and just ignore it. Can't deal with it. Deal with it another day. And then we get a lot of alcohol, drug dependence issues things where people are just not dealing with the problems of their life. They're ignoring the problems of their life. And then they don't go away. They get worse when they're ignored. And so there's really no good way of dealing with it. And that's what I believe the point of the message is we get too wound up with things that if we understood, and we do understand, and I know I'm speaking to people here that know the Bible, and we do understand, is that naturally speaking, we just come to terms with the fact that I don't have what it takes to overcome. And so I'm not going to lean on that. It's no big surprise that there's going to be troubles that come along that I don't know what the answer is. And I can still have peace. I don't know. Another message is coming to mind, one that Tim Gilligan taught years ago. It's, I don't know and I don't care. And you know, you can say that with attitude, can't you? I don't know and I don't care. And that's where he's having fun with it. But he actually has a serious meaning to it, is I don't know and I'm not going to get worked up about it. It's more than I can understand. But thank God I got something more to lean on than just my natural ability. So I'm not going to fret this issue. I'm going to, actually, this takes practice and skill. Like a lot of things, we get practiced at facing issues that are important, life-changing or altering or impacting issues. And it's there, and it's serious, and it's bad, and it's wrong, and I don't know what to do, and I don't care. That's not natural, is it? That's a spiritual aptitude. It's something, and so that leads us into the second part of the message from years ago, is we don't take ourselves seriously enough. The part that we're not taking seriously enough, maybe you personally are taking seriously enough. That message may not literally apply to everybody, but generally speaking, the part that we're not taking serious enough is the resources we have in Christ. It's the way things work in the kingdom and how to lean upon God to save us from whatever circumstances come along. That does need our attention. We need to take that seriously, but it's different than getting naturally wound up with something. It's different than trying to overcome something with our natural abilities. Are you with me so far? All right. Okay, so a good way to see this taught in the Bible would be just, it's in our outline already. We'll have to add a few verses. Are you ready, Mike, this morning to furnish us with a few verses as called upon? All right, he's ready to do it. This is going to change some of the, not really change, but just add to some of what I had in mind. Let's turn to our outline, and maybe we'll pray for a second before we go any further. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. Thank you for your love toward us and for your assurance of your place in our lives and how you care for us and do things that we can't do in order that we can have the fullness of your blessing, Father God. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're looking in Ephesians. We're two-thirds of the way down the second page, and we'll start with that verse there. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 4, we're talking about who we are in Christ. And so I want you to notice at the end, well, just before we go any further, at the very end of verse 3, it has the two words, in Christ. Do you see those two words if you're looking with me at verse 3 of Ephesians 1? Nod or do something affirmative, just that we're on the same page. Thank you, Jesse. We got one. Okay, good. All right, in him. And then in verse 4, just a few words later, it says, and these are in bold print, it says, in him again. In Christ is what it said in the previous verse. In verse 4, it says, in him. Are we all seeing that? Okay, so in him, these little words that seemingly inconsequential, seemingly unimportant, we could almost think that they're filler, you know, just flowering up the sentences a little bit, are of supreme importance to us, because they're always, whenever we see these little words, in him, with him, through him, by him, words like that, it's talking about spectacular things that God has accomplished for us through his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead, and his love toward us in dying for our sins. There's something spectacular beyond our natural ability, something beyond what we would ever even dream. He has done things for us that are now there for our taking. and we've used several times the illustration of food on a plate. Somebody can put a plate of food in front of you. It doesn't mean you eat everything that's on the plate. Maybe you do. Some of us do, I think. But I'm talking spiritually now. Things can be given to us, but that doesn't mean that we have it. We do have it, but it doesn't mean we've consumed it. And so this is what we want to do, is we want to make sure that we're taking advantage of the benefits that have been given to us. And so these are the in him verses. So then let's look at the particular blessings that he's talking about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3, who has blessed us, say after me, past tense. It's been done. It's not going to do, not planning on doing, not might do one day, but he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That means really everything that God has to give to us, he's already given to us. Now, it's in heavenly places. That's why we might be unsure if that's true or not, or certainly we can't see it all the time. It's in heavenly places, and it's because of what Jesus did for us, dying, paying the penalty for our sins, that God is free to do this for us because he has paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. All right. So we have this. Now this is where I'll need a little bit of help from Mike. Mike, chapter 2 of Ephesians, please. And let's start at verse 6. I didn't look at this morning yet, but I think about verse 6 and 7 of Ephesians 2. All right, 6. Is it? So he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. And there's those words again, in Christ Jesus. Again, when we see that in Christ, in him, with him, in Christ Jesus, I've said before, you know, maybe we should be hearing little siren going, woo, or, you know, lights flashing or something. To alert us to the fact there's something spectacular here being brought to our attention. And in Christ, it says raised. There it is, past tense again. And now this is going way beyond our consciousness, isn't it? Because as far as you and I can tell, we're down here on earth right now. Wouldn't you agree with me? We got our feet firmly on the earth. But here we're being told something that is out beyond what our normal imagination, where our normal imagination would take us. We're being told, past tense, we have been raised up together and we've been made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that would be part of the blessings he spoke about in verse 3 of chapter 1. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where are these spiritual blessings? In heavenly places. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And now, just a little later in chapter 2, we've been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so our necessary response to this is going to be faith, is to believe it. And there's a challenge in that. This isn't all just easy. Believing that I have been blessed when it does not look like I am. Believing that I have been blessed when it does not feel like I am all the time. Believing that I have been made, I've been raised and seated with Christ in heavenly places. When there's nothing visual to affirm that that's true, it requires faith on our part. And so there's a commitment on our part to go ahead and believe what God is saying to me, to believe out beyond what I can see with my natural eyes. And that's going to probably tax me a little bit. Anybody here like things easy? Anybody? Go ahead. Anybody like things easy? I'd like things easy. Not everything is easy. and so it's going to take some determination on our part to affirm these things, to believe these things. And the big deal is acting on these things. So here's what it boils down to, getting right to the point, is that ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the human race has been insecure in our position. Adam and Eve and all the descendants and the descendants of the descendants and on down through many generations, Adam and Eve were insecure, and they passed that insecurity on. In other words, we're not, in ourselves, naturally speaking, secure in where we stand with God. And because of that, we can be easily disturbed. For example, you face a financial crisis of some kind. That could be disturbing. Everybody agree with me? Nobody likes that. Nobody wants that. That could be very threatening to us. And what we're being told here, not there any longer, but in our Bibles, is that we have been given a position higher than any position in the universe. We've been given a position. And what the Lord wants to work in us is a confidence in that position, to where we're not easily moved or disturbed or troubled by outward circumstances, because we are now seated with Him in heavenly places. And here's where it really plays out in our relationships, which is what, more than anything, what God is interested in, is how we relate to one another, is that if I've been given a position, I do not need to fight you for my position. I don't need to be in any arguments with you, any contentions with you, any trouble with you, any competition with you, any comparisons with you, you know, who's driving the nicer vehicle, you know, anything like that. There's just no competition for position. I could maybe write a book and to call it that. It's had a little bit of a ring to it. You notice most of the, some ministers are real good at having titles, you know, catchy little titles for their sermons. That not me. I'm just trying to just say what it is. But there would be a good one. No competition for position. A little bit of a ring to it. But so this is part of what it means to love somebody, is that I'm not competing with you. I'm not fighting with you. I'm not quarreling with you. I'm not contending with you, because you're doing something that is either threatening my position or not properly acknowledging my position. I don't need to make it an issue because I have a position by faith. And so what that means, and this is where a word comes in. Well, let's just now look back to our outline again. Ephesians 3, so we were at Ephesians 1, then we looked at Ephesians 2, seated with Him in heavenly places. Now Ephesians 3, at the bottom of the second page. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Ta-da-ta-da. Verse 17, that, top of page 3, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is allowing Jesus to talk to us, to remind us, to persuade us, to coax us, to strengthen us, to follow His way, letting Him live within us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So because He's given us this position, this exalted position, then He wants us in return, by faith now, to not fight with each other for position, but rather simply to love other people. And this becomes our primary expression of faith, that I really believe that what God says is true, that He has blessed me with all spiritual blessings. I really am blessed. The Bible says I am, and I believe I am. He has raised me and seated me at His own right hand, and He's given me that position. I believe that it's true. And because of it, I'm not fighting with you. You could be kind to me, or you could be unkind to me. You could be good to me. You can be mean to me. You can help me, or you can threaten me. You could just, anything across the board, good or bad, or anywhere in between, none of it moves me, because I already have my position secure. So the way I demonstrate that is I love you regardless of what you're doing. If you're loving me, well, I'm happy with that, because it makes it easier for me to love you back. But if you're not loving me, I'm still loving you, because I've been given a footing. I've been given a position from which to operate. It's a heavenly position. And this is where the challenge comes in. Praise the Lord. And now notice this as we continue reading in verse 18, that we might be able to comprehend, or some translations say grasp, with all the saints, the width and length and depth and height. And verse 19, to know, and the Amplified puts it well, is to know experientially the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So then as I step out in faith and love you, that means I'm kind to you, I'm forgiving to you, I'm helpful to you, I'm conscious of your needs. Even when I have some of my own needs, I'm willing to put some of you, I'm willing to be conscious of your needs, wanting to serve your interest. This is what we mean by loving one another, is that as I take that step of faith, then there's going to be a supernatural result that, and this is a word that Ruth used a week or two ago, burbles. Do you recall using that word? It was at on a Tuesday evening. She doesn't remember now. Burbles, I thought I would use it. She doesn't. She's letting me just hang out to dry here. She's not taking any responsibility for the word at all. But it will burble up on the inside of us that there is. It'll just be part of our consciousness, part of our being, part of our experience. Is that now I'm not just believing that I'm blessed. I'm not just believing that I've been raised and seated with Christ. But now I'm experiencing it. It is real to me. Okay, so you see there's a progression there. The progression is he did it. Number one, he did it. Number two, I believe it. Number three, because I believe it, I act upon it. And then because I'm now acting upon it in faith, it becomes my actual experience here on earth. All right. So let's continue a little bit. Let's go over to chapter 5, and I'll need your help again here, Mike. Verse 21, chapter 5 and verse 21. Remember, we're talking about position. Position, 5:21. We've been given this position, seated with him in heavenly places. So then we come, and this is really where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Don't you like that word there? Can you see that first word after the number 21? Don't you love that word? Isn't that one of our favorite words? You see, I'm not even saying it out loud. I'm just letting you read it. That's not me talking there, right? You see, as soon as I say it out loud, then you might think it's me talking. But I'm going to say it in just a second here. But for a moment here, we're just letting, who's talking there? Just remind me again who's talking there. That would be God talking. Right. Now, and that's where it can be so easily, he can be so easily misunderstood because, and sometimes people in my position, preachers, we might unintentionally assist in the misunderstanding by saying, okay, everybody, let's turn in our Bibles. We're going to do study something today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 5, verse 21. And it's in the Bible and everything, and we start right here. The problem is we're starting, if we do it that way, we're starting not at the beginning. And in order for this verse to make any sense at all, we have to go way back to chapter 1 and verse 1 and read the whole story. And then this makes sense. And it makes sense in light of what we've been talking about. Is that God has given me, he's blessed me with all spiritual blessings, past tense. He's raised me up. He's seated me in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. These things are important to the whole process. Would you agree with me? If I don't know that I've been loved, first of all, this will be threatening to me, or more threatening than what it needs to be. But if I understand the sequence of events that I've been loved, I've been blessed, I've been raised, I've been seated, I've been accepted, I've been embraced by God, I've been given a position in God, if I understand all of that, then it becomes easier for me to grasp the fact I don't need to fight you for my position. Allow me to say that again. I don't need to fight you for my position. This goes exactly opposite to the world around us and what we see happening every day and what's even in the news every day. For example, would you agree with me that, okay, I'm just going to launch right out into controversial territory. Don't you love it when we do that? Just no regard for political correctness or anything like that. Throw caution to the wind. Confident we're going to offend no one. All right. And so have men over the course of centuries, millennia of human existence here on the earth, men have often been in the stronger position. Would you agree? Have men misused, certainly not every man, not every man at all, but just in general terms, have men often misused their position of dominance or misused their stronger position in order to dominate women? Could be in the workplace, could be in the home, could be in the family, could be in numerous circumstances. Has this often happened? Certainly. All right. Generally speaking, are women happy with this arrangement? No. Did Brad say? Was that Brad? I didn't. I just kind of heard it. It was a peripheral thing there. I wasn't sure if I even heard it. But I did hear it. Did I really hear it? Okay. All right. You're a witness. Gail, you're sitting right there. Okay. Let me ask the question again. Are women happy with this position or with this circumstance? No, they're not happy with it. All right. And so then we have things like are very common today in the news, the Me Too movement. Am I the only person who's heard of the Me Too movement, or has everybody else heard about that? You know what I'm talking about? Just give me a little nod, or you don't know if you don't, just so I realize, okay, so it's where women are rising up and in objection to the years of mistreatment, and they are going to fight and insist and demand and, you know, for their rightful place and position. And we, you know, that's been happening in different ways for a long time. Me Too is just a more recent manifestation of it. So it's fighting for position. Is it, naturally speaking, is it understandable? Absolutely, absolutely. But we really need to understand that, be it a man or woman, this is not the system we operate by. This is not how we're going to win. This is, comes back to that sermon from 20, 35 years ago, is we take ourselves too seriously. We're trying to fight through issues we can never win, and thinking that it's upon my shoulders to have to do it. The solution is always going to be for you individually. It's always, capital letters, always going to be through God. And the reality is that when you and I are trusting in God, we're not going to fight people for our position, because it's a useless battle anyway. It'll just rage for as long as human beings are on the earth. There is no winning it. It's just a fight. And we can decide, do I want to spend my life in a fight that I'm never going to win? Or am I going to engage myself in a fight that I can win, and that God will make sure that I win? And so the way to come about it is that I don't fight for my position. And the way that I tangibly express that is I'm willing to submit to people around me. Not because, now that, what is it, help me out here, what is it about submitting that people don't like? And there could be a lot of answers to that question, but just what comes to mind? What is it about submitting? And this is not just one, okay, it's gone again. All right, submitting to one another. That doesn't mean, I'm not preaching you submit to me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about submitting to one another. This is all, there's an evenness here across the board. Even in that context, what is it about submitting that people draw back from, that I don't want, that doesn't sound right, it doesn't sound good, it doesn't sound smart, it sounds like I'm going to get taken advantage. What are the reasons why that a person may not want to submit? You're going to get walked on. I would have to think, I can think of more than one, but that has to be a big one, or maybe the biggest one. A normal, natural human fear of being walked on. If I show any weakness, somebody will exploit that weakness. All right? Anything else? Any other reasons you can think of? I won't get to do it my way. Now, isn't that interesting? That's the Nelson family is really good at this. I didn't hear what you said, Cindy.
Lots of experience.
All right. And I know it's all of us. I absolutely know that. And so that's another big one. One is I don't want to get used, abused, taken advantage of. A second reason is I would just like sometimes to get things my own way. Wouldn't you agree with me? Is that a fairly human sentiment? I want it. You know, something along those lines. All right. Well, we'll stick. Those are two really good ones, so we'll stick with those. We might be able to think of other ones. So there's a natural aversion to wanting to submit. But what would be my motivation, according to what we're reading in the Bible, what would be my motivation to submit that would override my natural reservations? Yes, is that there's something far greater in store for me. It's the heavenly blessing. It's the heavenly blessing that's in heavenly places. I want it to be in earthly places. I don't want to just die and go and, you know, find it when I die. And thank God, those that are followers of Christ do go to heaven when we die. But I don't want to leave it till then. I would like to have some of it now in earthly places. That would be a motivation. Praise the Lord. Love those kids and the teachers, this children's church teachers. Thank you. Okay, let's pick up where we left off. So now this is where, now we're going to, again, just boldly go where only foolish men have gone before. and this will be, and I don't have it in the outline because I didn't fully plan on this until this morning. But we just, can you put up 5:21 and 22? 21 and 22 together, please, Mike. All right. And actually, we don't need to apologize about this because everything that God is doing in his mind makes perfect sense. And not only does it make perfect sense, but it is entirely for the benefit of the hearer. And so there's always going to be, again, Jesse said it earlier, that there's a pot of gold here. And it is the experience of heaven while we're still on earth. And it's always going to be for those who operate by faith. And the faith in particular that we're talking about is that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. God has freely, without charge, generously poured out everything that is his in heaven to you and I. It's a bit similar to what happened in the beginning when he made the earth. He made the heavens and the earth. And then what was the first thing he did after he made it? He gave the keys to Adam. Did Adam do a good job of looking after it all? No, but God still had enough courage to just go ahead and give it all away. It wasn't frightening to him to do that. And so he's given the kingdom to us. It says, Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so what we're talking about now is our response to his generosity. It's our faith, is that I have been seated with him in heavenly places. I'm not going to fight with people for my position anymore. I'm not going to be a doormat either. There's a lot of nuances to this subject, and we won't take the time this morning to try to discuss all of them. But the point is having faith in God, loving other people, and then allowing God to promote me. And he will. It says, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. Say after me, exalt. Exalting is a good thing. Is there anything better in this life that could happen to you other than you being exalted by God, the creator of the universe? This is the best thing that could happen to any of us. Now, to be exalted does not mean that people will gather around you and bow down and confess that you are the greatest. There is no promise in the Bible that that will ever happen. In fact, it probably won't happen. But to be exalted, what it means is to be exalted up into the experience of what Jesus has already provided for us, which is all these blessings in heavenly places. To live the life, to be just Paul said it back in Ephesians 3, is that we would experience this love of Christ for ourselves. It won't be just talk. It won't be just words in the Bible. It won't just be what we're choosing to believe. It becomes our actual earthly experience. And so he says to submit to one another. And then in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, there's a number of things we could say about that. number one is that does not mean in anything that would take you out of God's will for your life. That God always has first right to you more than anybody. So, for example, if a husband was trying to coerce his wife to do things that he wanted that were unscriptural, then it would be her right and responsibility to say no. and have God's 100% backing to that. So that's an important thing. And there's a number of important things. Another one is, does this verse say, husbands, try to subjugate your wives? Do you see that in there anywhere? Is that what the verse is saying? That husbands are supposed to try to take advantage of, to exert some kind of dominance over, to push their way, to insist upon their own way, to make their wives do what they want? Is that what that verse just said? No. Is the word husband even mentioned in this verse at all? No. So this is... actually, it is. That's a very good point. Was that you, Jamin? You were the one that noticed that? This is 2 weeks in a row. Jamin has played a key role in our Sunday morning message. Thank you very much, Jamin. Husbands is there, but it's not. Let's clarify that last question. Would anybody else like to preach? Okay. It's the action side of it is not directed to husbands. It's directed to wives. So in other words, this is between a woman, a married woman, and God. There's no kind of license here for husbands to try to be the boss. It's a choice of faith. And what it is understanding that it's not about the husband being selfish and saying, you know, cook me up some bacon and some beans or whatever the song might say. But it's about deciding that we're going to be a team. And when you get two individuals, it's not uncommon for there to be friction. And where there's friction, two people with different ideas and different agendas and pulling different ways and different ideas of what's best and different ideas what's smart and different ideas how things are going to work. And it's very common. In fact, it's almost unheard of that you wouldn't have some kind of friction, even with just two people. Three, there's more. Four, there's more potential. But even with two, there's going to be friction. And so it's a determination by faith in God on the part of the wife that we're going to be a team. And whatever my husband is doing that is of a noble and a good and a worthy purpose, that I am going to not fight him on it just because I think I have a better idea, but we're going to get a lot further as two people if we work together. And just being willing to be a team player. It's no big deal beyond that. Now, moving along quickly to verse 23, and I think we have this here. Well, what do verses 23 and 24 say? All right. Okay, expands on that. All right, let's go to verse 25, which is in our outline now. Now it starts talking to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is where the role of the husband comes in, and it's to love their wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So what did Jesus do for the church? What did Jesus do? He gave himself. He died, did he not, for the church? He gave everything he had. He spilled his blood. He loved his bride, the church. He gave himself. And that's where the husband's role comes in, is to love his wife. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, it says, love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. So a husband loving his wife, does that mean if he loves her, as the Bible says, and love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, does that mean that a husband is going to submit to his wife? Yes. Yes. That means that there's going to be disagreements between husband and wife, and the right thing for him to do is to... All right. It's working. He is going to need, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God with him, to recognize and honor the fact that she's right and he's wrong on that particular issue, whatever that might be. Do we have biblical precedent for that? Has that happened in the Bible where she's right and he's wrong? One example is Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah said, about Hagar, the handmaid. She's got to go. She's not living in this house anymore. Her and the boy, they have to go. And that was Abraham's son. And did he want to see them go? No. So there was a serious disagreement between husband and wife. She said, Sarah said she's got to go. Abraham said, I don't want him to go. And then what did God say to Abraham? Do what your wife said. There you go. And so when we back up to verse 21, what did it say? Submitting to one another. Does that mean the role of the husband and wife are exactly the same? No, they're not. But when two people love one another and when two people have faith in God that if I love you, if I love you, that's going to be my step of faith and I'll be opening the door for God now because I'm trusting him. He's going to now exalt me into the position he's always wanted to me. He's going to bless me with heavenly blessings while I'm here on earth. If that's my motivation, then I should be willing to bend my knee to the fact that sometimes I need to give in to the other person, be it wife to husband or husband to wife. And it won't hurt me to do it. And I'm not going to get walked on for doing it. And I might have to give up the desire to get my own way in a certain circumstance, but I'm trusting in something bigger. I'm trusting in something far bigger. And that is that there is a reward from heaven for me assisting God in helping him accomplish what he's trying to do on the earth. Another verse that talks about yielding is we just mentioned love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Wisdom, do you think that God would like us to be wise people? In James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable. The third thing is gentle. Fourth thing is willing to yield. Say those words after me, willing to yield. It means that I'm willing for a higher purpose to yield what I think, what I want, my opinion, my desire, you know, the big me. I'm willing to yield that for God's higher purpose. I'm going to either because the other person's way is better than mine, or even if I'm still fully convinced my way is better than theirs, still the blessing of God is far greater than whatever advantage comes from doing it my smarter way. Is anybody having fun here today? That was kind of a lukewarm response. But it's the truth. It's being a Christian is a courageous thing. It's being willing to take a risk that isn't, in the end, is not a risk at all because it has God's word on it and he's trustworthy. It's where I'm willing to function and flow in a certain manner that will guarantee that I come into his blessing, which is far greater. Would you agree with me? The blessing of God is far greater than what your husband can give to you. That the blessing of God is far greater than what your wife can give to you. Yes, and that's what we're going for. We're going for something bigger, something greater. And so I'm willing to make concessions. I'm willing to sacrifice some smaller things. I'm willing to give up on some smaller things in order to gain the bigger things. Sometimes, well, I won't go down. I just won't go there today. So that he, in verse 27, we're back to our outline. Verse 27 of Ephesians 5, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, Greek word hagios, and without blemish, a mamas. And that's the same thing that we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 4, is that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we would be holy and blameless before God in love. And then it says, so, look at verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. That means there's a sacrifice. In order for a husband to properly love his wife, he's going to make sacrifices for her. Just like Jesus sacrificed himself for his wife, the husband should be willing to sacrifice what appears on the surface to be his best interest in order to serve and to please his wife. That's what loving is. So there's no fight. The fight, a husband does not have to fight his wife to try to get what he thinks is right out of her. And the wife has no need to fight her husband to try to get what she thinks is right out of him. It's really our relationship with God and the promises that God has given us. Okay. And it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. How can that be true? Who's, in the end, if a man will love his wife by faith in God, who is going to gain the most from that relationship? Will it be the wife who's being sacrificially loved by her husband? Will she gain the most? Or will he gain the most because he's the one doing the loving? The husband will gain the most. So under what circumstances would he not want to do this if he's thinking straight, thinking spiritually? Under what circumstances would he not want to sacrificially love his wife if he's seeing the picture the way we need to see it? Is there are no circumstances. It's because regardless of what she's doing and whether she's right or she's wrong, he is nevertheless the one who gains the most from simply doing what God asked him to do. And then we see this pattern repeated. If we go to chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll need help here again. We were talking about husbands and wives. Now let's go on to a different family dynamic. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I guess we need verse 2 as well. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And verse 3, please. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So children are being asked to also have faith in God. And that means, and it's a similar thing, is help this family dynamic work. And honor your mother and your father. And obey your mother. Does that mean mom and dad are always right? Amen. Let's just, you know, sometimes we get into the teenage years, which are good years, very good years, necessary years for us, and our children start to think more for themselves, and they may come up with some ideas that are different than what mom and dad have. I know what I'm talking is just very strange, and you don't know what I'm talking about, but it has happened sometimes. And now, whether they're right or wrong, we're talking from the standpoint of the 16, 17-year-old person, whether they're right or wrong, the fact is that they're being asked by God, if they have faith in God, to just cooperate with the household. Now, this does not extend, and here's another issue that comes up, and there's just so many, this issue of submission, it's a very complicated one because there's so many little, you know, yeah, but what about this scenario? And there's nothing that the Bible is talking about that creates an opportunity for abuse. We're not talking about that. If there was some sort of, say, overt, you know, physical abuse that hitting with a club or, you know, something we're out there. Is the Bible saying, oh, you know, this is just submit and everything will be okay? No, it isn't. That is going out beyond the context of what these verses are talking about. So we're not talking about, you know, do children sometimes get it horrifically, and it's hard to even imagine, but at times do children get terribly abused by their own parents. It does happen. And so it's important that when we're reading these verses, we're not thinking about that, because that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the normal ebb and flow of a healthy family. And in that ebb and flow, mom and dad may not always be right. But it's also true that Mr. 16 or 17-year-old may not be right either. And so what the Bible is saying is, by faith, you honor your mom and dad. And, you know, it won't be too many years before you're out on your own. And you can do it more the way you want then. This is not a big sacrifice to make here. This is a small step of faith to do. And now, is everybody going to do that? No, we understand that. And we're not trying to force people to do what they're not willing to do. Everything in the Bible works on the agreement of the person being willing to take a step of faith. And it's, is your husband always going to choose to do what the Bible says? Maybe not. And is your wife always going to choose to do what the Bible says? Maybe not. But it's not our job to make them. It's our job to see if God can make us. Not, and he's not going to make us, you understand that. He's not going to force us. He's going to endeavor to persuade us to make a choice that's a wise choice that will only benefit us and will also only benefit the family. And that's what that has in mind. And then we move on from there to chapter 6 and verse 5. Chapter 6, verses, I don't know if we can fit it on the screen, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Before we go on to that, verse 3, what did verse 3? Sorry, Mike, I'm throwing contradictory. Let's go back to verse 3 of chapter 6, please. What is going to happen to the obedient child who's doing it, not because they're intimidated, not because they're being threatened with a beating or something, but because they have faith in God? What's going to happen to the obedient child according to verse 3? Mm-hmm. Things will be well with you in life and you live long on the earth. Who of us, apart from God giving it to us, who of us has that guarantee in life? Is any of us born with this guarantee? Is there some kind of a ticket we get when we come out of the womb that guarantees us that things will go well for you in life? Or is there any kind of a promise apart from God that you will live a long life? Or all of us as human beings subject to the possibility that our life might be cut short at some time? Yeah, that's on a human level, that's possible. So what's the, on a scale of 1 to 10, how big a promise would you say that is? How life-changing, how beneficial is that promise? That's about a 10 out of 10, that things will go well for you in life and you will live long. So you'll have a long and a good life. Why would, just because mom or dad want you to cut the lawn and you weren't planning on it that day, or whatever the different issues that arise in a family, is it worth giving this away in order to fight the issue? Or is this far, 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 capital letters, capital F, capital A, capital R, capital far, is this promise far greater than whatever the issues are that we're tempted to argue about? And I realize that all of us are human beings and we have feelings and all of that business. But if we're thinking straight, should I squander this for the sake of fighting for something that's not even worth that much? No, no. All right. Now, let's go to chapter 6 and verse 5, please, Mike. And we're going to look at 5, 6, 7, and 8 quickly. And now we're talking, in this day, he's talking to actual slaves, which we don't have today, rightfully. But the same principle would apply to the workplace environment. It's be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, if your boss at work is instructing you to do something that breaks the law, is this verse saying you're supposed to do what your boss says? No, no, because that would be not only breaking the law of the land, but the Bible tells us to follow the law of the land. So that nobody gets put in a higher position than God is. We never do that. And so everything has to be under God's authority. But if it's just a disagreement between employee and employer, then it says to be obedient to those who are your masters according to your flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. In other words, that man or woman, I've been around for a while, and I know many of you have been around for a while. Anybody here ever had a bad boss when you were in any kind of a job, any time, maybe when you were a teenager or maybe at any other time? Anybody here ever had a bad boss? I think we've all had some bad bosses. And can bad bosses sort of make life miserable? Certainly. But the issue is he's endeavoring to get us to look past the boss. I remember one time I had a boss. I was working for Sears in Kingston, Ontario. I was a teenager, and they had a warehouse, and it had, I forget what I was doing in there. It was just a quick job. And anyway, they were building a new warehouse, and they were building like it was it was almost like a massive tinker toy, only it wasn't wood, it was metal. It was, those mechanics things that, but it was big shelving units that went like two, three, four stories high, and all it was just massive shelving. And these things were being built and also being stocked, and I was just a, grunt kind of laborer that summer. And so there was a metal plank that was needed to be screwed into place that was going to be part of the walkway for one of the higher levels. And it hadn't been screwed into place. It was just sitting there on a higher level. And somebody came along and carelessly walking along, kicked at, or didn't kick it, but, hit it with their foot. And it knocked it over and fell. And I was walking underneath, and it fell on top of me, this metal thing that was heavy. And it fell on my head, and it knocked me to the floor. And I wasn't too seriously hurt. There was a little bit of blood, but I didn't need to go get stitches. But I was stunned for a minute. It just happened. Didn't know what had happened at first. It was just bang, and I was on the floor. And so, there was a person or two that came by, and they were wondering what happened and were there to help. And then the boss came by, and he wanted to know what happened. And it was just like, oh, and he walked away, like he didn't care. And that's just a small thing. I'm not saying that's the biggest thing in the world, but things like that happen to us probably dozens or hundreds of times in different job circumstances where there's not a nice person. But the point is that we're working to Christ, which takes faith to do that when you're dealing with what seems like a jerk. All right. And so verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Again, we're serving Christ. Verse 7, with good will doing service. It's like he's having to say this in every verse. This is the third verse in a row. As to the Lord. And then verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. In other words, the blessing that comes from God by us being willing to walk by faith is always, not just a little bit, it is hugely greater than whatever it is we're sacrificing in order to do the will of God. He has given us the highest position in the universe for free. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has raised us up. He has seated us with Christ in heavenly places. We're far above all demonic power and influence. He's done this free of charge for us. He's given us the greatest position in the universe. And so you and I, when we have faith in that, we don't need to fight anybody for our position. Mm-hmm. And in fact, not only do I not need to fight anybody for my position, but if I will learn the discipline, and it is a discipline, learn the faith of looking past the person and past the circumstance and past our normal human frustrations, if I will learn the discipline of looking past that and realize in the end it's between me and God and I don't have any problems with him because he loves me and that I just trust him and do what he says, then I will fully experience what he has prepared for me in this lifetime. And I will never regret it. I will never regret it. In fact, looking back on it, I'll wonder I'll think back to previous times in my life and wonder what took me so long to get it. Are you guys with me today? Praise the Lord. Are you having fun today? Woohoo! Thank you, Paige. All right. Let's invite the Children's Church back in. Glory to God. Glory to God. And praise and worship team, please come to the front. All right. I don't normally do this, but just because today's subject, there were some small parts of it that could be very challenging, I just want to quickly affirm a thing or two. Did we say anything that would give a license to anyone to take advantage of another person? No, nothing like that. Did we affirm that we should do anything less than what is in our best interest?
or every single thing that we touched on today, it is by far in our personal best interest. Would that be the case? Can you agree with me on that? Everything is so that we win in life. Again, remember that the sermon at the beginning I talked about how our issue is, a problem is, we take ourselves too seriously in some ways. Some things we don't take serious enough. And this, what we're talking about, is things to take serious, is God is making a way for us here to overcome all the adversities of life. Did we affirm that by faith, without being coerced by her husband, without being pressured by her husband, without being forced by her husband, that God is going to ask a wife to simply cooperate with her husband at times, even if she feels she has a better idea? Did we affirm that? Yes. But at the same time, did we also affirm that it's going to be wise for husbands to submit themselves to their wives, even if it's not what their first choice would have been? Did we also affirm that? All right. Good. I'm going to sleep better tonight just knowing that we went over that again. We're good on that. All righty. We love you guys. Thank you so much for being here today. Appreciate your fellowship. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.